Grace and peace be to you
from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word before us today is one short verse familiar to all of you, Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed by his blood. More than 15 years ago, perhaps nearly 20, hard to remember so far back, President Bill Clinton committed an immoral act in the Oval Office, and it stunned the nation. When he was asked why he did it, his answer was brief. He said, because I could. And after he said that, I remember the news media and everyone puzzling themselves over that answer. They wondered how a man with such wealth and such honor and such prestige and so successful, a man who was in the highest office of the land, could do such a thing, could dishonor his office, be unfaithful to his wife, and throw it all away, so to speak. I say they puzzled themselves over it because they puzzled themselves. It's really not that great a puzzle how such a thing could happen, especially to someone in that position. When I think of President Clinton, I think of King David of Israel, who wrote this word so familiar to us in our text. King David was far wealthier, and in those days, his position of prominence was far greater than any president of the United States. And he was even a Christian, a child of God. He believed in the promised Messiah. And yet, David committed adultery. He committed deceit. He even committed murder. Why did David do it? He said, because I could. He didn't really say that, but that's what he felt, obviously. He was the king. And so it is with human nature, how frail we are. And what about us? We are frail also. Romans 12:1, the Apostle Paul urges us all, present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, because this is your reasonable service of worship. Present your bodies, yourselves, as holy? That means without sin. That's your reasonable service of worship. Anything less than that isn't really too good a worship. Wow. That's quite a burden. And this is what we promised when we were confirmed. And that's what our pastor, our called servants, our church council, we all promise to do the same. To present ourselves to God sacrificially, to be diligent, not only in our labors for him, but in our use of the means of grace. And over the last 2 weeks, those teachers that teach our children, they've promised the same thing, to be diligent in their service, to lead godly lives. How can we begin to present our bodies as living sacrifices and holy to God when we know how frail we are? There's only one answer and one help, God himself. And that's why we pray the offertory. That's why we pray in nearly every service after the sermon, create in me a clean heart, O God. This is a prayer for renewal. It's the prayer of one who knows the power of sin. Again, we vary these things because we don't want people to sing or pray mechanically. But it's important that we keep going back to this prayer. It's a prayer of someone who knows the power of sin. When we're small children, if any of us has an ounce of brain, we get to be pretty good at covering up our sins so that our parents don't see what we did and we escape punishment. And the better a child gets at that, the more easily it is for him to become a criminal. I remember those days. I know what it was like. The problem with that is that if we begin to get good at escaping punishment for what we sin by how we cover up, it isn't long before we forget easily the power of sin. In Romans, Paul says, Romans 7, he says that sin is at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Again, he says of himself, sin taking occasion through the commandment deceived me, and through the commandment sin killed me. That's the power of sin. It's not just some harmless mistake that we made because of some psychological or emotional weakness. Sin is a power that leads to death. Do you not know that to whom you give yourselves to obey, Paul writes in Romans 6, his servant you are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? In other words, Paul says, the more we yield ourselves to the motions of sin within us, the more we become the servants of sin. We become slaves to our own sinful desires and habits, which leads to death. For example, the more we yield to the flesh's natural desire to hold on to our money for ourselves, the more we become slaves of that money. The more it becomes the one thing for which we live above everything else. Instead of making money our tool and a servant for the glory of God and the welfare of our neighbor, it becomes our master. And we become like the miser who became a slave and a worshiper of money. The same is true of the process by which the child of God may become a child of sin and hell by yielding himself to the adulterous, sinful desires of his flesh, as was in the case of David. There's no better example of this terrible fall from God than this one, the record of David's sin with Bathsheba. We're told in the second book of Samuel that David's temptation, quote, happened in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David stayed at Jerusalem, end quote. Many of you know that saying we heard when we were little. I don't know if you're still using it, that leisure time is the devil's workshop. We know that's true. It simply means that we should be very careful that we don't have a lot of time or make a lot of time for leisure and pleasure. It's not safe because of our sinful flesh. Last week I said during the sermon that every one of us at any given time has his or her place where he or she ought to be. David's place was with his armies, at the head of those armies against their common enemy. But no, David chose a different place. He chose to stay in Jerusalem. But that night, because he was in the wrong place, he was taking a stroll on the rooftop. It was hot, you know, they didn't have air conditioning. And he saw this beautiful woman bathing. And because he could, he asked who she was. And when he found out who she was, because he could, he invited her into his palace. And you know what happened. His sinful lust gave way and he fulfilled himself with her. And then it didn't end. Enslavement to the power of sin continued because now David tries to cover it up. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, you can read the whole story if you haven't read it before. 2 Samuel 11. There then David comes up with schemes to hide his sin with Bathsheba and the issue of that sin. And he ends up finally killing Uriah, who doesn't want to cooperate because Uriah is an honest man, a faithful man. During the terrible months that followed, David did not address God as his follower, or as his, God as his father. He felt only the heavy hand of God's wrath and judgment against him. He felt no peace with God. He was burdened in his conscience. He joined the ranks of those who don't repent of their sins but live in them and try to justify their sins by various human arguments. I could, so I did. David had no peace. If he had died at this time, he would have perished forever in hell, as unbelievers do. The king had come to know the power of sin. But we can read from the record, because it's there for us by the grace of God, how God, the Holy Spirit, sent the prophet Nathan to David to convict him of his sin and to receive forgiveness from God. It was then that God's Spirit inspired David to write Psalm 51 that we are so familiar with. And the first 9 verses are fervent prayer for forgiveness. And then comes this verse, verse 10. And here we have the prayer of one who knows that he is powerless against sin, and so he prays. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. When we pray like David did for a steadfast or firm spirit, we are asking for the help of the Holy Spirit to direct our paths to follow the way of God and no other way. We're asking for the power of the Spirit to walk with a determined step that doesn't look to the side in temptation to sin, but keeps following the cross of Christ with resolution, with purpose, to end up where he wants us to be, in heaven. Only God is able to give us a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. Look at the verbs used in this one verse. Create. That verb create, it's the same verb that's used in Genesis 1 to talk about the creation of the world. Now ask yourself, what did God have in the beginning with which to create the world? What does it say? In the beginning, God, right? He had nothing. He created the world from nothing. So also in our offertory prayer, we're not asking God to work with us a little bit, to give us some polish, some spit, some shine, and improve our hearts, make them better so that we can serve him more faithfully. That's not what we're asking for. In this prayer of renewal, we're begging God to recreate, to start from nothing, to sweep away our evil thoughts and desires and create this clean heart within us. If we cannot pray this prayer with a sense of how completely nothing and empty we are, then we cannot be helped. And there won't be any real renewal. The word renew is similar to the word create in this sense, that it's the familiar word used in the Old Testament to speak of completely restoring buildings from the bottom up. It's old construction has been destroyed, and there's not a foundation stone left. It's dust. And so God is alone the one who has the power to renew his saving work within us, to build up from the ground up. Now, God does this recreating and this renewing through nothing but his means of grace, the gospel, in the word, and in the sacraments. Soon you're going to receive the Lord's Supper. You've already received the word. You've already confessed your sins and been assured of forgiveness. But you may say, I've prayed the offertory prayer Sunday after Sunday. I've known that prayer since I was a young child. And I've received the Lord's Supper hundreds of times, and yet I sin. I still cannot be that holy sacrifice that is continually and only presented to God, my Savior. What do I do now? Keep on praying, maybe more sincerely than ever before, this same prayer. For this is the prayer of one who trusts the power of God. Obviously, you have to be trusting his power if you keep on praying it. Not anything in you. And sin has to be very real. You have to know its power and your own powerlessness against it, like David finally learned. So keep on praying. If we're serious Christians, we are tempted to throw up our hands and to say, what's the use? I've done it all. But of course, that is exactly what the devil wants us to think. Where in God's word, ever, from Genesis to Revelation, is there ever a promise that we Christians are going to reach perfection on this earth? I know there are some who believe that, but it's not in the scripture. Not even close. Remember the confession that Paul made regarding his own earthly struggle against sin in Romans 7? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Paul was never satisfied with himself. And you may never be either. You must not ever be satisfied with yourself. And if you are never satisfied with yourself, but are sincerely begging your God in heaven to create a clean heart within you and renew a steadfast spirit within you, then you should be knowing for sure that the Holy Spirit hasn't given up on you. Or you couldn't pray that prayer. This is evidence of God continuing his work in you to make you the person that he has chosen you to be in the image of his Son, which you will not be until heaven. But he never gives up working on you. Just remember that you can't do anything apart from the gospel in the word and the sacrament. And keep on coming. The Lord's Supper is for us once again today. It's here not only to assure us of forgiveness of sins, but to help you and me to walk as our Lord would have us walk. To recreate us and renew us. To give us a steadfast spirit that walks in the way of our God and Savior. As you pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, you should know that this promise of God is also yours. This promise that's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 36. From all your filthiness, God says, I will cleanse you. A new heart I will also give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Amen. Now may this peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety, because Jesus, your Savior, has become your righteousness. Amen.